You'd like to remain standing and turn with us in our scriptures. We'll read from Psalms 51, verse 1 through 7, to get a little background. And then we'll go to 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. We'll still be keeping the same thoughts now we were this morning about this will be message number 8 on the sixth seal, but it'd be a purging. You want to just put the title under there where we can just keep that for a while and something for you to go home and study about. Let's read Psalms 51. Now, what's the text of what the psalmist David is bringing out now in this scripture, because that's why we're using it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Now watch what he starts talking about now. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You see what he's, see his thoughts, what he's talking about? He's praying for to be clean. He's praying for he's acknowledging his transgressions. He said his sins are ever before him. He's wanting the Lord to cleanse him from his iniquity. Iniquity is knowing to do good and won't do it. He's wanting him to cleanse him from his sins. Then he sums it up by saying, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's what's wrong with all of us. That's where it's come down to. See, that's what's wrong with all of us. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now here's the scripture we want to get to. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto ever good work. It might bear us to keep in mind these scriptures now and go home and think on them, because the psalmist was saying he wanted to be purged and told what was wrong with him. Then you come over here to the scripture, and he says, let every man depart from iniquity, knowing to do good and won't do it. See, we're talking about purging, our cleansing, our sanctifying. And he starts talking about the vessels. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Said, if a man therefore purge himself. Now, man can't purge himself. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. So he's not talking about something you just, as I said this morning, you just get on a bed of nails and you bury your knees in and you try to act religious. He's talking about the purging through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you that you would just come now and speak to us according to thy word. Let thy light shine upon the word that we may see it. Guide our path. Keep us safe in your loving arms. Bless, Lord, the people. Bless the ones that are not with us. Give understanding to each one that we may all look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. See, we're talking about purging, and that's why that I picked these scriptures to read, that you've got the psalmist David, he's wanting to be purged from something. And then he tells you what's wrong with him, and why he needs purging. Then you come over into the New Testament, and you pick up Timothy, and he's talking. And there in the writing of Timothy, you have that him saying that there was something wrong, and he needed to be purged. He said, if a man purge himself from these things, Then he'll be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified. Now, that was what I was trying to get to this morning, because I believe we know now, or should at least know by now, that the disciples knew a lot about sanctification. But here's another thought that you might need to bear in mind about the message of sanctification. We'll get to it on our next message, the Lord willing. Sanctification has to do with the planting of the Word. Now, that's what it has to do with. And how could the disciples understood all of the sanctification when they didn't have all the Word planted? I say, I'm just giving you points along the way to where that when we get down to a place, then there won't be little thoughts left in our minds, well, could this be this way or that be that way? Then we'll have it in our mind what the Lord wants us to have. See? And we can understand then. That's why I use the illustrations. I keep using the illustrations to where that you'll see right where you're at and what you need to understand from it. Not just beating the air, something I just go out and concoct up some sermon just to pass time. It worries me to death now trying to get a sermon because I want to preach the right one. I know what I want to preach and go on through. We was talking about it today. Sister Bird said that sixth seal, said we've got to come to a place in that purging of that sixth seal before the Lord can come on the scene on the seventh. I said, you're right. See, we've got to. Because there's something about the seventh seal that's so mysterious, there's not even a type or a shadow or anything about it. Well, you're going to have to get the six seals of the Word planted in the right order, or you'll never come out to the right place in the Scriptures to where the prophet come out to the exact place of Revelation 7 to use that as a foundation to preach the seventh seal. And he said, this is all we've got to go on right here. Well, see, in that, then we need to pay attention to what's being said and go home and study on it. Think about it during the week. That's what the Bible told the children of Israel to do. To speak to each other about the Lord as they sat down and rose up, as they went out to play, and as the things that they were doing. Then he told them to do that. Well, then that's what we're supposed to do. Because church, we're not just playing. Some of you come up through ranks that you know nothing about the things maybe that we speak of. But the Bible's full of examples of what happens to people when they're not sincere. And see, we just haphazardly go along saying, yeah, the Lord's coming for us, and have not no more idea about the coming of the Lord than a Baptist does about it. Then are we just playing church? Because we're wasting a lot of money. I'm as serious as I can be. You that drive from Atlanta, you're wasting a lot of money that you could put in to buy you a new home just about it with the payments of the money that you put in driving backwards and forwards. The time and the efforts and the things that you put in to come to church, you could buy you a new home. Well, then if we're not going to be serious in the Word, we'd be better off. The Bible said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. You'd be better off just to do it that way. But see, then, when we start preaching on the Word, do we search our lives out? Do we search in our lives to see if what the speaker's saying is to me? Or do we just say, well, he's talking about me and my little problems I've got, and he ought not be talking about me in the pulpit. Well, now, where would that be at in the Bible? See, where would that be in the Bible? What would cause you to think that from the Bible? You can't find a scripture nowhere to put it in. You can't find a quotation from Brother Branham nowhere to put it in. Because the Bible says to rebuke openly. That's what the Word says about it. See, you can't find something that you're supposed to say, well, Brother Dale, he ought not be talking about me. He ought not say them things he says. Cause I know I'm guilty of doing this, that, or the other, but he ought not say what he says there. Well, the Bible says rebuke openly. that others might fear. You know that's what's wrong with the church? You know that's what's happened in the last days? She's become so relaxed until there's no fear. Do you know that the prophet speaks of it and the Bible speaks of it? That there'd come a time that a sinner wouldn't be able to sit in the congregation of the righteous? Now that's what we're talking about, purging. There's a place there that the church will come to. Somebody will somewhere that a sinner won't dare rise up in a congregation or even come in and sit down among them. Now that's what the Bible teaches and that's what the prophet teaches. But yet, see, we just go along saying, well, I believe the message and I'm going to church. What else does Brother Dale want me to do? He's always harping about this and that. What's he want me to do? I do all I can do. Do you? That settles that, don't it? You don't. Or I wouldn't be saying it. So that puts it right back in your lap. See, what we're trying to look at is look at what the seal reveals under the sixth seal and then see if it does show something in our lives that needs to be cleansed. Well, we found that it showed the foolish virgin needed to be cleansed. We found that it shows the 144,000 have to be cleansed. We found that the world has to be cleansed. But yet we want to sit around and think we ain't got nothing to be cleansed from. Well, see, then in that, then somebody like me comes along and asks some questions, and when we ask questions, that generally causes problems. Because we didn't have nothing to be purged from. Why didn't the Pentecostals make it? Why didn't the Azusa Street people make it? Oh, they didn't have the Word. Well, then the Word must be going to do something. You say, I don't need to be purged of nothing. I'm born again. Were the disciples born again? Well, weren't they not continually talking about a purging throughout all of their message? A cleansing, a sanctifying, that even the Lord Jesus Himself said, I sanctify myself. Brother Branham said he had a right to have a family and to be a father and have children and a home, but said he sanctified himself from that. For our sake, he said. If we think we didn't have anything to be personal, what about marriage and divorce? What about marriage and divorce if we think there wasn't nothing to be purged from? That's one people can't get around, is it? Because there would have to be something there on marriage and divorce. It would be linked to our lives here that would keep us out of the rapture. Why do you think everybody had to go by the grave? They didn't have enough word to be able to know how to get rid of it. None of those ages had enough word to know how to get rid of those mistakes that they had. Well, then if they did, why are we still here? What are the seals supposed to do? I thought it was to reveal the mystery of redemption to us. Not just something that we could read and really enjoy and glad that we know that Israel's in the tribulation and gets to be purged over there. But I'm glad that we don't have to be purged. Well, listen, church, you heard me say it this morning. When a person's born again, and the Lord willing, next week we'll take it up a little more. When a person's born again, there's nothing in your soul ever to be purged from because God is in there alive in your soul. All right, then where's the purging has to be? It has to be in me because I'm a unit. I'm a body, a spirit, and a soul. And my soul tonight is pure and clean and holy. That's what David couldn't see back there as a psalmist. He couldn't see that. He cried out, Lord, purge me with hyssop, that I may be clean, be washed. See, wash me. But yet he didn't know how to get rid of that. He knew what his trouble was. He knew he was born in sin from his mama's sin. Going back to Eve in the garden. He knew that every little baby that was born into the world was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and went forth from its mother's womb a liar. First thing a little baby, as I've said many times, first thing a little baby will do. You say, you steal that cookie? Uh-uh. And he's got crumbs all over his mouth and cookie behind him. He'll say, uh-uh. Well, now, where does that come from? Where does that lying thing come from? But now all babies go to heaven until they reach the age of accountability, and then they have to answer for themselves. See, then if you realize where you're at and who you are, and that you have sin in your life, you've reached the age of accountability. I don't know what that age is. You can't determine it. But I'm sure it ain't 18 years of age to us as a normal person. See, we know where we are, don't we? I mean, we know where our lives are. But if we can look at them, then I can see from that sixth seal that there was something left there that needed to be purged out of that group of people that's left there in the world. All right, then that shows me the natural side of the seal, and I see by spiritual revelation the opening of that seal, not that we'll be there, but by the opening of it that I can see by spiritual revelation in the Word, I can see that there's something left in the church. It must be purged. A lot of the things that's left in me and you ought to have been purged with a new birth. But see, we wasn't taught that maybe them things was wrong then. We ought to have had all the leaven purged out of us that the Bible speaks of when we was born again, but God had to override every bit of that and come down in Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal churches and things, and birth us out of that, and us have that very leaven that was there in there and brought it right out with us. Jesus told us, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. See, their doctrine. We brought out the doctrines and ideas and things that all was taught to us back there. And see, bring it right on over here and try to fit it into the Bible or Brother Branham's message and then try to preach that as some kind of a gospel. And then we say we're Christians. Well, now the leaven of the Pharisees was their doctrine and we still brought that out. Well, wouldn't that have to be purged out of us? But it would take the Word to do it, because it's like Paul said, I wouldn't have known lust had the Bible said, thou shalt not covet, you know, the law. He said, I wouldn't have known if that. All right, then we wouldn't have known it was wrong to do the things that we done had not they been a prophet sent in the last days to bring us back to the original Word. We would have still been sewn up in man's ideas and thoughts and rituals. Within that message must do a work in me and you. We're not supposed to just have it as playing church and just doing something every Sunday or something, just going to church and having a good time and saying, well, we've been to church, so we're all right for another week. Death waits every one of us. You don't have a promise you'll get home tonight. There's plenty of 15, 16-year-old kids, and even down to 1-year-old or anything like that, that'll die before this service is over. There's plenty of grown-ups and adults and grandmas and grandpas and all like that that'll die before this service is over tonight. But yet we think, see, that we're just promised all time, and we've got plenty of time to get straightened up and get everything all right. We may not have time to get home. So we better consider a few things. And to check ourselves. The Bible says examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith or not. Right, then maybe we better check up to see if that purging could have something to do with us. The psalmist said, purge me. In other words, there was something in there that he didn't want. He didn't want that thing that was there. And Timothy said, if a man will purge himself. I started to read the scriptures on the communion. I knew we'd read them later because in that it says, if we'll judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. That we be not condemned with the world. Right now, there's somebody going to come to a place somewhere. We preached on it and everything else. That somebody's going to come to a place somewhere that they'll catch the message right. And when they do, it'll bring God on the scene. And that's what's wrong across the land now, is the people are beginning to see they can't bring God on the scene. They went at it through all kind of doctrines and ideas and trying to sing it up and work it up and shout it up and all that, and there's nothing wrong with any of it as long as it's in its place. But you can't get God on the scene outside the Word. We'll see that, the Lord willing, next week. You can't get God on the scene no way to you in the new birth or anything outside the Word of God. You can never do it because He won't come on the scene. We found from the sixth seal that there was something happens that group of people there are so pure and clean that God comes on the scene to Israel. Then they must be so much in the Word until them and the Word becomes one. See, then can you see the mystery that's under the sixth seal? That if we can see it by spiritual revelation, because we won't be over there to see it, but by spiritual revelation we see it here, and as I said this morning, we come to the place that God can come on the scene. But now listen, if God can't, here's the mystery of it, if God can't come on the scene to us, the bride of Christ, and change us and take us out of here, there'll be no God to Israel. They have no hopes outside the bride of Christ because the Word has to be planted so perfectly in the church that it'll bring God on the scene, and then God just steps right on over to Israel while He's here on the scene. He just sends us off and goes right on to them because the same angel, you remember years ago, Brother Moat preaching the message on it, the same angel that comes down here that sends us up just goes right on to Israel because that's where He's headed. It's the same angel that's going right on over there to take them up. That's why it'll be Moses and Elijah preaching this message. And we've studied that Israel, when they start off in their message over there, they start off just like we do, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, seeing Jesus Christ as the one true and living God. Then He becomes the Son of Man to them. Then He becomes the Son of David to them. Well, see, church, you can't even talk to people in this message about the Son of David. Because they can't get the Son of Man straight. I can preach it right up to the change of the name and go right into the Son of David with it. But why do it? Because you can't get people to believe you. Maybe I don't even believe it myself. But yet you can't talk about the Son of David. You have to talk about the Son of Man until they see it. And then when they see what that is, and then we can move on to something else. That's why I'm so slow in preaching 5, 6, 7, 8 messages now to each seal trying to get you to see it. Because I'll approach it from every direction I can to where we can see it. But what I want you to see today, what I've been this morning and tonight, the main thing I want you to see is the mystery under that sixth seal shows us that there's things that needs to be purged out of us. Like the leaven of the Pharisees, like the marriage and divorce situations where people were married 4 or 5 times and didn't know while they were there in the organization, thing like that, that was wrong. They didn't know how to straighten that up. See, only the end time people with a revelation from the Bible can straighten up the marriage and divorce situation because the prophet gave us the scriptures and then we could understand it. But it's only through that we could catch it. But we saw all the others on the sixth seal had to have a purging. Foolish virgin, 144,000, and even the world had to have a purging. And by seeing that, we can see that we must be purged from something. Now watch how this comes down and see if it won't come right down now. I'm showing you tonight more or less where I'm going. Then we'll drop back and pick up some and go through with it. But just think about it now. By seeing what we've seen, we can see that there's something in us that must be purged before God can come on the scene. Now watch it and you'll see the sixth seal tie right into the seventh seal now in the next few words if you'll just watch it real careful. And then go home and check it and see if it's right. Because this is what takes place now. Maybe I better go back and pick that up now. Everybody stay with me a minute and then if you want to lose me and go on somewhere at home fishing or whatever you want to do or cooking supper or whatever, then but just stay with me a minute till you can see it. We've seen through the opening of the sixth seal what happens to the natural people. Israel, foolish virgin, and the world. That they get a purging. By that shows the church must have a purging because their redemption is the same as our redemption. In other words, what happens to them has to happen to us first. Or it'll never happen to them. God can't come on the scene to them until we get out of the way. All right, are you staying with me now with that part of it? Because God will come on the scene to Israel on the sixth seal. That's when he rides on the scene, the prophet said, on the sixth seal to Israel. Now listen, we get the spiritual revelation of what is seen on that sixth seal. And we see that we must be purged from our old sins, our unbelief and things, must be purged out of us. Now listen to the next statement, watch the two tie together. We must get rid of our unbelief because there's not one dab of unbelief in the third pool. There's not one dab of unbelief in the seventh seal. You have no symbols, no nothing to go on. There's not one bit of unbelief. So it's going to be on this sixth seal that we get rid of it or we won't get rid of it. Now, if this is the last time, if this is the last days, then we know where we're at. We can preach about the first seal this way of the white horse rider and God standing here and the lamb standing there and the white horse rider. We can talk about all them things, but when it comes down now, we can talk about the fifth seal Jew. We can talk about all of those things. But when it comes down to the place now, on the sixth seal, you must bring God on the scene to get rid of your unbelief. It's got to be because there's not one dab of unbelief in the seventh seal. And the reason I said the third pool, because, you know, on the seventh seal message, the prophet said this is that third pool when he was talking about the seventh seal. There's not one thing under that seventh seal to symbolize anything. Unbelief or faith. As a matter of fact, there's nothing there to symbolize anything at all. All right, then it's on the sixth seal that the purging has to come. The unbelief has to leave because there's not nothing under the seventh seal for unbelief to come from. So now, if you want to think on that, write that down and go home and think on it for a little bit. If we're seeing what's under the sixth seal, and we're seeing it rightly, how close are we to the seventh then? And how close are we? Because God always does it before He reveals it. Now you know that from Christ and Mystery of God Revealed. God always does anything, then He reveals it. He doesn't reveal it and then go do it. See, we think He does, but no, He always does it, then He reveals it.
When Jesus come into the world, he didn't reveal that he is coming and then bring him. He brought him there. He was already there. And then Jesus stood there to manifest God in human flesh. So go back to Christ, the mystery of God revealed, and study it. He always does it, then reveals it. Well, then, alright, if he's revealing to us what it is, then that means he's already done it. You see how serious it is? If he's revealing to us what it is now, if he ain't revealing it to us, then there's still hopes left for all of us. We still got maybe some grace left. But what if it ain't now? Somewhere, sometime, it'll come to that place. But you know, like talking to a denominational person, they'll say, oh, the Lord is coming, isn't it? This is a bad day and a sad time that we're living. And it just looks like the end of the world. And then you start talking to them about the Scriptures. Oh, well, no man knows the day or the hour. They's the ones that started talking to start with. They're the ones that started the conversation about the end of time. But when you start pouring in the Scriptures to prove it, then they don't want to talk to you no more. See, that proves right then it's not a revelation to them out of the Scriptures, or they'd agree with what you're saying. Well, see, then we've got to come to a place somewhere to realize that God does it and then He reveals. So what if He's already done it? What if the sixth seal purging has already went through the church and they've done purged themselves? Because I told you this morning, it's not your penance that you do that you finally decide you need to quit doing that. That say you smoked and you said, well, I better quit this smoking. Or you drank, you say, well, I guess I better penance a little bit and quit this. Because the Lord don't want me to do that. I had better revelation than that as a Baptist. Now, I had better understanding of the Word when I was a Baptist than for it to be that way. Because that was why I was 18 years of age before I'd even joined a Baptist church. I told the Lord I'd never live a hypocrite life if I could help it. And I've tried my best to keep my Word. Because I don't believe in being a hypocrite about what you are. Just be what you are and then the Lord can help you. You might think I am, but that's your business. But what's between me and the Lord is where the trouble maybe would be if He thought I was one. Because I've always tried, even then, I thought, well, now, if I'm going to be a Christian, I need to act like one. I saw chairmen of the deacon board and things doing things that I wouldn't do as a sinner. I saw deacons out running around with women and everything like that. And as a sinner, I wouldn't even do that. I had more morals about me as a ranked sinner at 18 years of age than most of them had. And people don't like you to talk like that. They think you're talking self-righteous. Well, maybe that was my self-righteous, but there's one thing about it. I didn't do it. What about you? I mean, I'm just putting it back in your lap. I just proved it could be done. There wasn't nothing else about it. I just proved it could be done, that you don't have to drink and you don't have to do them things. Didn't have anything to do with my salvation at all. I guess, as a matter of fact, it was a hindrance to me because I lived a better life, as I said, than most of the deacon board. And then when I got on the deacon board, I stood right there, or sat there in the deacon meeting, and I told deacons that was old enough to be my daddy, I said, there's something wrong around here, fellas. There's more money. I'd take up collection, too, and I knew what was going on. I said, there's more money due out of tithe, out of this deacon board, than is coming in the collection plate upstairs. I stood there then just like I stand now, believing the Word. That if you're going to be in the Word, then let's live the Word. If we ain't, eat, drink, and be merry, because time is very short. Because see, when you come to that seventh seal, there's nothing there. Not a type, not a shadow, there's no unbelief, there's no nothing in that third pool. It's just faith and faith alone. It's just God and God alone. Brother Brown said the five times the third pool was used, he said it's sovereignly given every time, didn't he? Not nothing he could do. He said he could lay before God. He'd guarantee healing for people to come. That if they just come to the meeting, he'd guarantee them healing. He said he laid before God and pressed that until God would grant that to him. But he didn't lay before God and press and beg and plead to get the third pull. He said it was sovereign every time that it come. All right, then you think about it now. We've got, as far as I see, we've got a good foundation to look at the sixth seal from. Because we can look at it from what we see of it, then surely we can see something in our own lives. Now, to make sure that we see it even more, watch it compare with all of the scriptures and things now as we come down through it. And I use the word compare, remember, not parallel. Look at the redemption of the sixth seal, what we've seen about it, and just compare it with the rest of the word. The sixth seal mystery of how those people are purged compares exactly with the sixth church age of the message that John Wesley preached of sanctification, because the word sanctify means to cleanse and set aside for service or to purge. That's why I'm using the word purge. See, that word sanctify means to purge. Or cleanse, to set it aside. Then the sixth seal redemption of seeing how these people are purged compares exactly with the sixth church age. That we can see how that they got the message of sanctification, and John Wesley preached it so straight till he said even black coffee didn't have nothing in it. Now that's how much they believed in sanctification. I don't see anything wrong with drinking coffee, but that's the way they saw it, see. They didn't have it in the straight order of understanding what sanctification really was. But what I see from the sixth seal of that purging compares exactly with the sixth church age. Just as we saw the fifth church age of the message of the just shall live by faith compared exactly with the fifth seal of the souls under the altar and how they get there by grace. Now we can see the sixth church age compare exactly with the sixth seal, because Wesley's message was sanctification, cleansing and setting aside for service, or purging. The sixth seal shows how all the people are purged. Now watch, the word sanctification means cleansing and set aside for service. Or it means a purging. Your sixth seal shows how those people there are purged. And watch now, set aside for service. Then God puts them in service. What does the baptism of the Holy Ghost do to the person? Sanctification just cleanses a place for God to live. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost puts you in service. So then the sixth seal shows how that they're set aside for service. And then God comes on the scene and puts them into service, don't he? One seal now ties the entire Bible together. So it tied the church ages now with the seals. Watch it back in the Old Testament now. In the Old Testament, you had for the courts there, you had an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. All right, now what happened in the outer court? You had the washing of your sacrifice. You know, getting it ready. You didn't bring in a lamb, just any dirty old filthy thing. It had to be specifically set aside for that. Couldn't even have a spot or a blemish in it. But then they took it into the inner court, and they killed that sacrifice and burn it on an altar. Then they'd take the blood of the animal into the Holy of Holies. See, it was in the second place, or the inner court, as it's called. One's called outer court, another's called inner court. It's the second place where the animal was offered, where the sacrifice was placed at. Now, that represents sanctification, don't it? Outer court, justification. Inner court, sanctification. Holy of Holies represents the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right, then that seal compares all the way back to every scripture in the Bible. Every scripture throughout the Old Testament of the offering of the sacrifices types out exactly and comes right to the same place as the sixth seal. Because it's a judgment seal of the Word. You remember that? It's on two times on the sixth seal. I know one of them is 4:12. It's a judgment seal of the Word. Then all of it shows the same thing throughout the Bible. But now think with me for a minute now. Just get this part here. Then we've got to come to a place that our sacrifice on the altar will be consumed. Because Brother Branham said when he leaves the mercy seat, 501, 502, right in there, 500 of the seal book, said he becomes down here. Our sacrifice through the sixth seal, sanctification message that we're looking at it, that same as the Old Testament, your sacrifice is consumed on the altar. If it's not, what happened in the Old Testament? You remember when Elijah went up there and Balaam was doing all the things, you know, crying out to Baal and all, and Elijah said, now the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And they built the altar. And when they got all the altar built, they got everything laid out there. They prayed and cried and screamed all day, cutting themselves, crying out to Baal to come and answer. He wouldn't come. Well, Elijah said, all right, now you've had your time, let me have mine. And he didn't just lay it up there and just put every dry wood around. He laid it up there and he said, now go get you some barrels of water. And they just poured water over that and over that and over that and just kept pouring it on until it soaked the whole thing up. The water was all around it and everything. He said, now let God come. See, he'd done all he could do. But when God come and consumed a sacrifice, you've heard the prophet teach about the sacrifice, haven't you? You've heard him talk about how that if God don't come on the scene and accept your sacrifice, then it's no good. What was wrong with Cain? Cain sacrificed, didn't he? But God didn't accept his sacrifice. But when Abel offered it, God accepted it. When God accepts your sacrifice, He consumes it. He comes on the scene. When God accepts what you say, when He accepts the life that you live, now I'm still preaching about the sixth seal, what brings Him down there is the life that you live. And that's not you living it in yourself because it's no good. But it's what the Holy Ghost in you is living outwardly, automatic. Then that Jew, when he sees that through those two witnesses, they cry out, where did you get the nail prints in your hands? And the Bible says they separate from one another and wail as a person that has lost their only child. Now, that's what it means to them. What about me and you then? Does it mean that much to us that what they see in the tribulation makes them cry out? And so much in repentance till they separate from one another? Listen, the Jew's always been a religious person, and you know that. We ain't talking about this Wall Street bunch or these Jews out here you see in these department stores that steal you blind. How many of you would stand at the Wailing Wall now as they do over there and pray for hours at a time standing there praying before a wall? Most of us can't even find enough time to talk to God every day. But that group of people know. They know how to worship. They know what it takes. It's so perfect in the Old Testament that you do a wrong and what you do, even a child in the Bible prophesy a wrong prophecy. Mama and daddy took him out and cast the first stone to kill him. They didn't wait for somebody else. You let things go wrong in the Bible, read your Old Testament and see what would happen when they would things go wrong. Their religion forbid it and they'd kill them. What would happen today? As I said the other day about it, what would happen when you see the lies that people live? When Brother Branham said he'd hate to have to go across the United States and find five virgins in the choir singing across the United States in the churches. Now, he was the one that said it. I didn't. He said he'd hate to have to go across the country and find five. And he referred to Africa, where over there we call them heathen, uneducated idiots. And he said their morals were so high they had to have a test of virginity before they ever married. If they didn't, then they'd take them out and kill them. They had to tell who the man was. What would happen today? Then he refers to Achan and the Babylonian garment. You remember what happened there in the Bible when Achan stole the Babylonian garment and kept it? They had not lost one man in the battle until Achan stole the Babylonian garment. They lost about 16-17 in the first battle after them. Joshua called a halt to it, and he said, hold it. Said, there's something wrong. God made the promise. And when they brought him up there, Achan come and confessed. Oh, he was crying and telling all about what he'd done, how he liked and all. And that didn't stop them from killing him. They didn't just kill him. They killed his family and all with him. And you know, they never lost a man in the battle after then. Now, that's how serious it is. And Brother Branham says, one person, that's not all, that's one, that's me, I'm one. And our misbehaving, our sin, our unconfessed sin, can cause this church right here to fail, and at the judgment day you'll answer for it. You say, I'm not going to the judgment day. The Bible said all will stand before the judgment. Not talking about the white throne judgment now. All will stand before the judgment. See, we know there's a judgment of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Not the white throne judgment. I don't want to go to that one and have to answer to you. See, we don't take it serious enough. Our sacrifice under the sixth seal will be laying on the altar. And the Bible said, sacrificing and offerings I wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. See, he doesn't want them things. He wants an honest and a contrite heart. That's what the Lord wants. He got plumb fed up with them bringing just animals, 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 and killing them. He didn't want that. He wanted an honest and a contrite heart. One that was sincere. But you see what I'm talking about? Now, that sacrifice will be consumed under that sixth seal to Israel in the tribulation. What they offer to God so pleases Him that He unites with them. Now, that's the way the prophet taught it. Read your sixth seal. They so please Him until Christ comes on the scene. They are so much with the Word until the Word becomes flesh in them. What brought Christ, listen, what brought Christ on the scene in the Bible times we're talking about? When the Old Testament ended, what brought Christ on the scene? The last sacrifice was consumed on the altar. And there stood the God of glory. But did man see it?
No, they went right on sacrificing. They didn't even know that Christ was already there. But they'll come a church. And I say this to me and you, church, we ought to be so hungry for God to come on the scene that it would be above our necessary needs. Now, we should be that hungry for God. When a Jew will stand before a wailing wall and cry and fast for days and not eat a bite and sacrifice his whole life to serve God. You say, yes, but Brother Dale, I'm sincere. God knows my heart, as I've said many times. If he didn't know our heart, we'd be in pretty good shape. If he didn't know what was in our hearts, we'd be in good shape. But he knows, don't he? What would happen right now if you was called upon and it was necessary for you to bring God on the scene? What would you say? That's where I stand, whether you know it or not. If you know anything about preaching, you'd see what I've been preaching a long time. It's just what I said at the end of the service this morning. If God don't come on the scene to what I'm preaching, then we've missed the whole thing. Now, that's as serious and honest as I can be with you. I've lost friends. I've lost everything in this message to try to stay with the message. But I'm still trying to stay with it just like I believed it at the beginning, that God will come on the scene to us if we'll just believe it. But if he don't come on the scene, then I'm lost. And you stay with me, so are you. That's as serious as I can make it to you. Because what we put up there before God is our sacrifice, just like Cain. That's what Cain was doing back there. He was worshiping God. He was believing the message of the hour. He was going along, and he was doing everything that he thought right. But when it come to the hour for him to call God on the scene, he didn't come. And Cain, seemingly lazy, shiftless, laying up on the hillside taking care of sheep. He got ready to offer his sacrifice, and something spoke to him, and he just took a little lamb by the nape of the neck, as the saying goes, and drug him down to there. Put a little vine around his neck and carried him over there. Laid him down there and took a knife and cut his throat. Don't look too good, does it? Not when Cain had a beautiful altar in the works of his hands that he had done. And God rejected Cain and accepted the bloody sacrifice that Abel had laying there, that he'd killed an animal to take his place. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is what it is. It's not our goodnesses. It's not ours being good. Oh, we're a great church, and we really have stayed with the Word. No, it's what God has done. But when our sacrifice is laid on the altar under the sixth seal, when God comes forth, it'll either be consumed or rejected. It'll either be the consumed right there, or it'll be rejected. Because I've showed you all the way through the Bible, and even through the church ages, because every example in the Bible, purgings, go back and study it. Go back to the book of Leviticus and talk, see how they'd have leprosy and they'd be purged of it. They had a certain things they had to go through to be purged of it. Go back and read all your Bible, and you'll see it every bit come right out to the sixth seal. That when they were told to do what they were told to do and they went and done it, then God would come on the scene. And if they didn't do it the way God said, he didn't come on the scene. You remember who was it? The man that went down there and the prophet told him to go dip seven times in the River Jordan. He said, why, there's clean water around here everywhere. I'd be glad to take a bath anywhere. I'd ride halfway across the world, but not down in that old muddy Jordan. Ever who the person was that told him said, well, the the prophet said Jordan. The man went down in old muddy water, and when he come out the seventh time, then he had his cleansing. What if he had done it six times and said, well, that's enough, I guess. No, it took seven times. It takes what the Word says. We see what took place to Israel on the sixth seal. They become so much of the Word until the Word and God unites and becomes one. The sixth seal purging is what does that. The sixth seal purging in you and me, that's all I want you to see, as I said from today, that there are things left there that needs to be purging, but that God has provided a sacrifice. But when that lamb leaves that mercy seat, there is no more sacrifice. And when he leaves that mercy seat, he either comes to you and showing you what would keep off the wrath of God if he left the mercy seat right now, when we know the prophet said he comes down here and redemption can be over for a few days there before that the bride leaves out of here. What would keep him from destroying the bride if the lamb's done left the mercy seat? He said he becomes down here. You and your sacrifice has become one. Then the blood that was there on the sacrifice and you become one. You and Christ become one. Isn't that what we've all taught? That we become so much of Christ down here until we become the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a church? Well, then that has to be right here before us. Or when? When? What I want us to see today is where we must come to the place until God can come on the scene to us. Consume our sacrifice. The sixth seal is the coming of the Lord on the scene. And church, this is a very serious hour. Very serious hour. That's the last comments I wrote. That we're looking at, because this is the way. Now listen, see if this fits. This is a very serious hour that we're looking at, because this is the way that God comes on the scene. If he comes on the scene to Israel under the sixth seal purging, he has to come on the scene to you that way. Or he cannot come. He does not choose one way to come to one person and another way to another when he comes to everybody the same. And if he doesn't come to us the way he'll come to Israel, he will not come to us. He is no respecter of persons. And the way he does something one time, he never changes. Then it's a very serious hour. Because he's got to come on the scene to us. And just remember now, one person can stop this church and cause it to bitterly fail. And what would it be today if we called a halt and cast lots as they did in the Bible? What if we called a halt this night and cast lots, and then the person that it fell on would have to take the judgment? Where would we be, church? Children, men and women, whatever we are. There's coming a time when a sinner can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. That might already be here. It might be that there ain't no righteous here. I don't believe that, but it might be. Brother Branham said they'll go on thinking they're getting saved, getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost and everything, and it'll done be over. So what are we going to base it on? What if you was called and you had to stand, and we talk about Billy Graham that went over to Africa and the man challenged him, and Billy Graham run home. And we say he ought to call for Brother Branham. But we don't read all Brother Branham said. Brother Branham said Billy Graham should have stood there in an intellectual debate and tackled a man and nothing else. He said, but better still, said he ought to call for it. What would happen tonight if we were called on the scene? Oh, bless God, Brother Branham was a prophet. I'll show you right here. They don't give a hoot what you show them, Brother Branham said. It's what's in your life. It's not what Brother Branham said that amounts to anything. It's what's in your life. And Brother Barker used to sing that song about it's the life behind the name that makes the devil tremble. Not just the name. There's plenty of people called a name. You remember there in the Bible where the seven sons of Sceva took it on themselves to call upon a man there that had a demon in him, you know, and they called and said, we adjure thee in the name of the God that Paul preaches. In other words, they were surely saying, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus Christ, the Christ that Paul preaches. Because them demons turned around and said, Jesus, we know. And Paul, we know. But we don't know you. What if you was called tonight to bring Christ on the scene? That's where I'm standing. If I don't bring Christ on the scene to this church, then I'm telling you, as honest as I can, you better go somewhere else. Because if you don't, you'll just go with me wherever I go, tribulation or hell, it'd just be left up to you. Because I'm called to that place. And I must bring Christ on the scene in what I preach to you, or we all miss it. Now that's how serious it is. And how would you like to swap places with me? I'll swap with any of you. Because I'll sit in them pews and I'll live the life of Christ as much as I can, sitting in them pews, and do everything I can to help you. I've always done it. But what about you? You're called to bring Christ on the scene. If you can't bring him on the scene, it was John's faith on the Isle of Patmos that brought the Lamb on the scene. It was the faith he had that brought it on the scene. If you don't meet God as a person in your own faith, you'll never meet him. And he is the Word. Let's just stand together and just... Anyone has a need, we'll just sing a verse of I Love Him before we go into the communion. If you have a need, don't let it pass now. Because we don't know how much time we've got. You don't know how much time you got. 28 people on an airplane the other day, rich and poor, all alike. In 1 minute's time, they were dead. We don't have a promise of another minute, second, or whatever. But we do have a choice. Father, we commit the service to you. Let the words do whatever you promised that they'd do. They wouldn't return unto thee void, but would accomplish that one where they're sent, what they're sent for. In Jesus' name. I know it was a blood. Anyone have a need now? I know it was a blood. I know it was a blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. Make everything right now. It was Emmanuel's blood. It was Emmanuel's blood. It was Emmanuel's blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, and I know it was a blood for me.